Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Sam, thanks very much for reading for us, and welcome again to Euston Church. My name's Kev. I'm the minister. Really good to see you with us, especially if you're new among us. We're thrilled that you've been able to join us this evening. And I'm really looking forward to those questions at the end. Have those question slips nearby you, and we'll give a good amount of time to that at the end. Good. Welcome to Euston Church. Welcome to the School of Prayer. That's where we are this evening. Did you see that in verse 1? Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Shall we ask God to do that for us this evening? Father God, that is our prayer as well. Lord, that you would teach us to pray. Please help us. Amen. In some ways, we are in a better position than those first disciples who walked physically with Jesus during the time of his ministry on earth. But I love the thought that there was a time when you could sneak up behind him and watch the Lord in the middle of his daily devotional time. Jesus was a prayer. We know that already in Luke's gospel. We've heard that sometimes he would withdraw from the crowds to desolate places to pray. And this disciple seems to have followed him to one of those desolate places, politely waits till Jesus has finished. Maybe he heard him say, Amen. And then this disciple says, Lord, we've seen you doing this, and we want some of the action. Teach us how to pray. I love it that a disciple asks Jesus for this training, really, this help, because it suggests that they felt, as we often do when it comes to prayer, a bit clueless. Have you ever felt that you just don't know what to pray? I found a video on YouTube. Sorry we couldn't get to show it tonight. It's called Killer Prayer Tips. It's very silly, actually. 5 tips on prayer. The first one is if you want to gossip, say it's for prayer and then you're allowed to say anything is one of them. It's a whole load of stuff about using certain words loads of times, even positions that you might pray in, and basically the guy's in some ridiculous yoga position that you would never be able to do. And as I say, it's a silly sort of video, but I think it does tap into some of the confusion around prayer. Have you ever felt that? Are we saying the right words in the right kind of way? Is there a right position or mood or place for prayer? Lots of prayer in lots of religion is like that, isn't it? So if we have the right mantras, the right equipment even in some religions, the right number of prayers prayed, facing the right direction, the right number of times a day. And often, really, that just becomes superstitious, doesn't it? So the basic principle behind that is that whoever is out there, if anyone, he's not really on our side. But if we can sort of just manage to manipulate him by pulling the right levers, then maybe we can get him to do something for us. Well, we're going to see tonight that Christian prayer is exciting. It's unique and it's special among all praying. Most people pray. This is unique prayer in the world. And if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, then this is definitely another one to add to your list of reasons why that would be the right thing to do. We should be honest, though, as we talk about prayer. Prayer can be a source of anxiety for Christians. Why doesn't he seem to answer if he loves me? And it can be an area of guilt and failure. I know I should pray more, but for various reasons, I just can't seem to get down to it. Just speaking personally for a second, for me myself, I guess I've been signed up to the idea of a personal prayer life being a good and right thing for about 20 years now, to be honest. At times I've loved it. At times I've been disciplined about praying myself and with others and seen answers. But it's often felt like a battle to pray. There's been times when it's felt dry. And to be honest, sometimes quite extended times of just prayerlessness, really, in my life. I think we can make sense of that theologically when you live in a sinful body that doesn't naturally want to talk to God. I'm afraid that is just inevitable. I hope as we talk around this later and ask questions, we'll feel able to be honest about our struggles in prayer. I've found the Lord's Prayer to be a huge help to me in the battle to be prayerful over the years. And preparing for tonight, I've been praying that this will encourage us not just to get back on track or stay on track in our prayer lives, but also that we'll have a growing sense of confidence, really, that there is actually someone out there beyond the four walls that we're talking to. And actually, he couldn't be more on our side. A prayer asking God to do stuff, just to put us in our context, I think makes a lot of sense at this point in Luke's Gospel. So chapter 10 showed us in various ways that the growth of God's kingdom is so much more about what he does than about what we do. So he's the one who sent out the laborers in 10 verse 2 to his harvest field. He's the one who has to reveal the truth to people if they're going to get Jesus, 10 verse 21. And last week really humbled us, didn't it, that eternal life in the kingdom is never something we'll be able to earn. We'll have to ask him to give us eternal life, the Jesus way. So you see, disciples need to be askers long before we're doers. And prayer is a very humbling thing in that way. It says we can't do it, God. We need you to act and do stuff. Jesus isn't sending out a magic formula here. It's not a strict regime of words never to be deviated from. It's not even actually the only prayer on this page of Luke's Gospel. But it does seem to be a model of what our priorities should be as we ask. And it's interesting because in that sense it means that, you know, the shopping list prayers, when we ask for stuff, shopping list prayers, it turns out, are okay. The challenge is, have we got the right things on the list that we ought to be asking for? So first on our sheet there, what to pray, and just in case you get nervous that this point goes on for quite a long time, this is where we'll spend most of the time. Sorry, it's not proportionate on the layout of the handout. When you pray, say, Father, verse 2. We used to say the Lord's Prayer in school assemblies when I was a kid. Mr. Carruthers was the headmaster, and he would suddenly sort of burst out, Our Father, which always caught me off guard, even though he did it every day for the 7 years I was there, a bit of a slow learner. But that was basically our cue to join in at the following line of the prayer. And that was a shame because it meant that the rest of us missed out on the single most exciting word in the whole prayer. It's shocking in the world of religion that this is the form of address that Christians use. I'm told that in Islam there's 99 names for God, and that none of them is as intimate as this. Even for the Jews, you know, the fatherhood of God is clearly there in the Old Testament, but they tended to address him in much more exalted ways, even try to avoid using the word God out of reverence. Look across at 10 verse 21. I mentioned that verse already. Just remind ourselves really who this Father is. So 10 verse 21, this is Jesus praying. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's the person that we're praying to, the Lord of heaven and earth. When Abraham Lincoln was the president of America, apparently his son, youngest son, Tad, used to have the run of the White House. And I don't know if you've seen Spielberg's film Lincoln that came out this year. They portrayed this quite well, with Tad basically hairing around the corridors in some sort of wagon, really annoying all the members of the cabinet and that kind of thing. Well, the story is told of a soldier during the American Civil War who desperately wanted compassionate leave from the army. A relative was dying, and he'd applied for it, asked again and again, and hadn't got it. So this one time he was in Washington, and he thought, well, you know, maybe I'll just pop in and see the president, ask him himself, yeah, as if that was going to happen. Obviously, he couldn't get anywhere near President Lincoln. Well, he went to the park nearby, was clearly upset, and this little boy came up to him, asked him what was wrong. The little boy was Tad, who then took him by the hand in the front door of the White House all the way through to see his dad, Abraham Lincoln. And he said, Dad, there's this man here, and he really needs to see you. That's incredible, isn't it, to think of that kind of access. But actually, that is not anything like as good as what the Son of God brings us into here. So we don't just get access. The ruler, the Lord of heaven and earth, the maker of everything, says to us, when you speak to me, call me Dad. Because that's what he is. And I don't know, maybe we take that for granted. We could as a culture. I think people today often assume that God is the Father of all in that way. The first reader of Luke's Gospel was called Theophilus, probably therefore a Greek guy, not a Jew. He would have been saying, really? Me? Is that how I should address him? And that is how we should feel. Yeah, really? Call him Dad? It's not that there's anything special about us that means that we're able to. It's because the Son of God went to the cross in order that he could march us in the door of the Oval Office of the universe and announce to us, my Father, now your Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? I don't know what your experience of human fathers has been. We'll have the whole range here, I'd have thought. Does this excite you about being a Christian? Certainly makes me feel when it comes to prayer that the guilt trips and the sense of duty behind me saying I've got to do my quiet time today becomes, you know, I get to spend some time chatting with the Lord of all over my cup of tea and cornflakes this morning. And he is my dad. I mean, what a privilege. Why would I skip that appointment? I'd be crazy to. Hallowed be your name is the next part of the prayer. In some ways, the counterbalance to the word Father. So we're intimate, but God is special, holy. Hallowed be your name is our prayer. And hallowed be your name is really a prayer that God would be hallowed, that he would be respected in that way as the special one in the universe. You know, I wonder how many people did you walk past on the way here tonight who have no clue how special God is. Maybe people who've never heard his name used as anything other than a swear word. A friend who's a mum was telling me that it's a normal thing now in classes with 5 to 7 year olds that God's name is blasphemed fairly regularly, both by the teacher and the children. And, you know, I was shocked, probably naively. It wasn't that long ago, though, that I was at school in this country. No teacher, certainly not any young child that age, would ever have got away with saying, oh my God, in a primary school class. It'd be easy to whinge, wouldn't it, about how godless and far gone people are. But are we praying to the one who can do something about it? Hallowed be your name, Lord, in the Euston area. As we put on outreach events and speak to friends, please would your name be talked about and thought about rightly as the holy God that you are. Hallowed be your name at UCL, in the offices around Euston Square. Hallowed be your name in our families and among us. Your kingdom come is the next line. God's kingdom is a huge idea in Luke's gospel. Just in chapter 10, Jesus said that the kingdom has come near. It's glimpsed in the ministry of Jesus as he gives tasters of his kingdom where sickness and evil are banished forever. And the kingdom comes near as it's preached, as the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus breaks into people's lives. And that is our prayer, isn't it? We pray that the kingly rule of Jesus will advance in this city, in our hearts, in the lives of the people around us. But actually, because the glimpses that we see of the perfect kingdom, because they're so precious and beautiful, that your kingdom come is ultimately a prayer asking God to bring in that kingdom, to bring in this new creation that he has promised. On Friday, I was speaking to some 11-year-olds, which I don't do very often. It was slightly scary, and I felt very insecure. I thought they were bored, but they came alive in the question time at the end, which I didn't know was coming. And the first little guy put up his hand, and his question, I wasn't quite sure where this had come from in what I'd said in the talk, but was, of all the ages you could be in life, what is the best age to be? And obviously I was offended. He was clearly looking at me thinking, this individual is so ancient, and having experienced all the range of the ages of life, he'll be able to tell me what the best one is. And I can't remember what I said. I think somehow I got onto heaven, basically, and that was then all they wanted to talk about for the rest of the questions. I thought it was great, seeing these little 11-year-olds, whole of life ahead of them, intrigued about the next life. And it was just a wonderful thing to be able to talk to them about a place where bodies don't decay and where bodies don't sin. The kingdom, that's what the kingdom of Jesus will be like. And when you know that, well, of course you pray. Your kingdom come, we long for it, don't we? And in the meantime, give us our daily bread. That was what God provided for his people in Exodus, do you remember, while they waited to get to their promised land? We're not promised the blessings of the future kingdom now, but he'll give us all we need for another day on the journey, if we'll ask him. And that would include, therefore, physical provision. I think in London we're often so used to having stocks of food and in the supermarkets in our homes, we can effectively become atheists on the issue of daily provision of things like food. We act like we don't depend on God for them. I did a little exercise this morning. I reckon if I went home tonight and bought no food, I could survive for at least a month on the stuff that we've got in the flat at the moment. So we're well stocked with Penguin biscuits, lots of crisps, and Oxo cubes. I mean, what more do you need, basically? Easy to feel self-sufficient about the basics, and yet the reality is we're dependent on God for every breath, all of our daily needs. So it's right that we express that dependence. I wonder what you need to get yourself through the day as a godly person still on the journey. We've done this occasionally as an exercise with the office workers just at the start of their day in their prayer meeting to pray through everything they'll need. Food, clothes, mental capacity to do their job, spiritual needs, help to keep going as a Christian today, to keep believing the gospel, to be a bold servant of Jesus wherever he's put us. I wonder, when did you last spend even just 10 minutes going through all of the basics, asking God for the things that we need? I try to pray this bit through every Sunday, thinking about our meetings and just all the practical things that we'll need to happen to be a church family together. Give us today our daily bread. And then the remaining of the prayer, which kind of adds up to about 2/3 of it, isn't this interesting, is about sin. And that is interesting because what makes me question whether God is my father more than anything, is my own sin. It's one of the things that stops me praying when I feel rubbish and guilty. It feels easier to keep my distance from God sometimes. And so what a relief then that the family prayer is a sinner's prayer. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Forgiveness of sins in Luke is the big blessing that Jesus has come to win for us. Not surprising it's at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Don't shrink back from praying when you feel sinful. This is a prayer just for you. Forgive us our sins, for or as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. That doesn't mean, oh, you know, we're really forgiving types, God, so you should forgive us. It's that the way we try to forgive others, even when that isn't easy to do, shows that we've really understood the gospel of grace. And the fact that we would need to keep asking for forgiveness, that shouldn't worry us. It's not that sin puts you out of the family until you come and confess it. This is us asking for forgiveness from a God who's already our Father. If we're in Jesus, we're asking for forgiveness in a position of safety. Jesus has already dealt with our future sin as well. But in our experience of continuing to be sinful people, it's right that we say sorry to God when we mess up. And personally speaking, I think this is maybe the hardest line when I get to this line, because it means being honest with God about my sin. And I hate doing this, but I try to list a bunch of specific sins from the previous day. Maybe the names even sometimes of specific people that I know I've sinned against. I don't know if you, do you pray out loud? Sometimes I do, partly just because it helps me to concentrate. Even when I know that no one except God is listening and that he knew all the stuff I was about to say anyway, I naturally lower my voice at this point as I go through my list of sins, because it feels embarrassing. Very hard to say, forgive me, Father, for these specific sins, again and again. The way I failed to love my neighbor, maybe. Remember last week? And yet, you know, sometimes those worst times of prayer become the best times, in my experience. Because to be so conscious of your own rottenness, and then to know that your prayer is answered, certainly, because God is quick to forgive, that Jesus' death has covered those specific sins. Those often become the best times. The times that are most gasping for the gospel, blown away by it. And aware that it only ever is a gospel of grace that could save a wretch like me. Well, the final request takes us on from that, and it leads us back into the battle of the Christian life as we ask that God will lead us not into temptation. I wonder how much you believe that you have the capacity to slip in godliness majorly today, this evening. Maybe you're very aware of that. The brothers and sisters in your small group here at church have a capacity to fall like that. Do you believe that our enemy, the devil, is prowling around, the Bible says, looking for someone to devour? You know, sometimes I don't want to pray this bit of the prayer, because actually I don't want help fighting sin. I don't want someone as powerful as God getting involved in me getting on sinning. And actually, for me, that is sometimes the biggest part of the battle, sometimes, to actually ask, lead me not into temptation. Well, I wonder what areas of the spiritual battle are raging in your life at the moment. It will be different things for all of us, I guess. God knows all about how hard it is. That's encouraging, isn't it? And that's the reason that he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Well, there's the Lord's Prayer, and I wonder, just I guess the question is, are those the things that you pray for? It's so good that Jesus gives us this help, isn't it? You really could take each line of the prayer, and I think pray for ages, just under each line as a category. And you can pray this into any situation. So exam season, this is what to pray. Job worries, our term of evangelism, wondering what to pray for our church or our city or our world. You know, the stuff that pops up in the news and you just think, you know, what would be the right thing to pray in that situation? Whatever's on your heart, whatever you're anxious about, the crisis, things that blow up where you feel most clueless, here's what to pray. Well, much more briefly, we're going to think about why pray. And the answer is basically because the way it works is very simple. We've been told what to ask for. And so verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I wonder, even if as I read that, if you're thinking like me, is it really that simple? Well, Jesus gives us two examples here that should make us confident about our prayers. And what he does is he gives us two examples of people asking for stuff and getting what they asked for in situations that were less favourable than the one that we find ourselves in. The first is in verses 5 to 8. And yeah, we haven't got time really to go into the detail, but there is some fun, I think, in the detail of these few verses. Verses 5 to 8 probably doesn't work so well in a city where you've got a 24 hours Tesco available. But just imagine that Phil turns up at your house in the middle of the night. He's knocking on the door. An Irish friend has just arrived in the middle of the night, and he's run out of pot noodles. And basically his request is, have you got anything that I could feed this individual? Well, verse 8, basically the point is, even if you're thinking, you know, how annoying is that, typical church worker, maybe you're thinking, even if you're thinking that, just because of his sheer boldness, you know, the sheer audacity of the guy to actually come round and do that in the middle of the night, you'll give him what he wants, probably to make him go away. The lesson there is, sometimes you ask and you receive, even when the person on the other end has no friendly motivation or intention towards you at all. The other example is verse 11, and this is slightly closer to the situation that we're in, but not. So verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? My family, when I was growing up, we used to get takeaway every Saturday night for dinner. That was our treat. And it was always fish and chips. For me, it was fish and chips every week. But just imagine that my dad had come back from the chippy and he said, I brought you the chips, but instead of the fish, how about a live black mambo with your chips? As he sort of puts one of the most poisonous snakes in the world in my dinner. Now, my dad's a little bit out there. I don't know, you might have met him. But he wouldn't do that. Obviously, like all human fathers, he wants to give his children good gifts if he can. The point is here, even when you're asking sinful human fathers for stuff, generally they're on your side. They want to give. Well, remember who it is that you're actually asking. Verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you ask more about the Holy Spirit reference in the question time, if you like. I think the point basically is it's the Holy Spirit that God works through to do all the different things he's told us to ask for in the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, you're talking to the best dad in the universe. You're his little child. And he loves you. He'd never be too busy to hear from you or bored to hear what you had to say. He'd never be a reluctant giver or some distant deity who quite enjoyed catching you out because you hadn't prayed in the right religious way. You have a Heavenly Father if you're a Christian, and he couldn't be more on your side. This isn't like Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you've seen that film. He doesn't always give us everything that we ask for. Actually, good dads don't always give everything that a child asks, do they? And actually, it's quite specific here, the things that Jesus tells us to ask God for. I think one of the most painful things is when we feel like we are asking in line with the priorities outlined here and maybe still don't see answers. Hard stuff to work through, as I say. I hope you'll ask questions. But let's not lose the very simple and basic thing that Jesus is teaching us here. God answers prayer. The way he set it up is that he works through the prayers of his people. And in these verses, he's saying, I've told you what to ask for. So ask me. It's great, isn't it? It's so simple on one level. It's so liberating, I think. I don't have to be in the right spiritual mood or have worked up a certain thing in myself or have the right language to mean that my prayer is getting a hearing. Just asking our dad for stuff. I was just reflecting earlier, some of the most obvious times of growth of ministries that I've been connected with over the last few years have flowed out of times of tangibly more prayerfulness. Surprise, surprise. Think of spiritual growth and answered prayers going on at Euston Church here at the moment that are the fruit of faithful prayers that people have prayed. Some of you in the church family are great prayer warriors. We want to learn from you. You know, I really believe it. If we give ourselves personally and together to praying that has this focus faithfully over a long period of time, there would be consequences for that. Who knows what would develop here in London and throughout the world if only we'll persevere in asking. Well, I put a question at the bottom of the sheet there, and it not a question really, it's a sentence to finish off. And this would be one to talk about in the break, and then maybe we can come back to this in the question time. In order to pray like this, I will need to do what? It would be good to have a sort of tangible takeaway application with something like this. It might be keeping up a good habit. You might be in a good place on prayer, and it might be a resolve to keep that going. It might be something about making the most of time together to pray. There's a big corporate aspect here. It's not just an individualistic thing, praying. And one thing that really encourages me is that people coming early and staying afterwards on a Wednesday and Sunday to pray together informally, not because anyone's told them to. It would be good to think, wouldn't it? Is there things that we can do to, I guess, foster more of an atmosphere of prayer when we're together talking about our lives and what's on our hearts? It might be about prioritising the time. It might be a diary issue to get some prayer time in. Might mean finding a prayer partner or a prayer triplet. It might actually mean not changing the amount of time we pray, but reordering what we pray for, making these concerns the focus of our prayers. Or it might mean becoming a Christian, because actually this is only a prayer you can pray if you come to Jesus to help you. As I say, it's a battle. It's always been a battle in my life to persevere in prayer like this. Killer prayer tips, that was the name of that thing I mentioned at the beginning. There's always a few killer prayer tips around. So when I was a student, ACTS was the acronym. You remember that one? Adoration, confession, thanks, supplication. STOP was another one. I can't remember what the letters of that one represented. Prayer tips on different positions can actually be helpful. So, you know, don't lie on your bed with your head on your pillow and your eyes closed while you're playing. There you go. There's a prayer tip. Do you want a killer prayer tip? Here is one. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.